The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" For the Jews use nothing in common with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking with you." Many of the Samaritans of that town came to believe in him. When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I can remember very clearly some 26 years ago when our oldest son John was just a few months old. He was just old enough to be able to pull himself up, stand for a few seconds. And the time was right for us to try to teach him how to fall asleep at night on his own. Karen and I were rookie parents, and we discovered a new technique that we decided to try out. First, have a bedtime routine. Fortunately, we already had that. Bath time, bottle, book, no problem. But then, instead of rocking him to sleep like we had been, now we would carry him to his room, give him a kiss goodnight, lay him in his crib, and then, much to his dismay, we would leave the room. And of course, he didn't like that one bit. Falling asleep, nestled in his mother's arms, was so much better. And it's hard to imagine what he was thinking and feeling at such a young age, but certainly some separation anxiety, perhaps even some fear. But suffice it to say, he was not a happy camper. And to be expected, he was crying up a storm. Mom wasn't too happy either, hearing the cries of her baby. But the plan was simply to leave and wait for 5 minutes. And if he was still crying at that point, we'd go back in, lay him back down, give him a quick caress, a few soothing words, and then leave again, in and out, 15 seconds. And hack the clock again, this time wait for 10 minutes. If he's still crying then, same routine, in and out, wait 15 minutes, etc., until the baby, if for no other reason than exhaustion from crying, would eventually fall asleep. That first night wasn't very easy. I don't know who was crying more, our son or Karen. And soon I was agreeing to modify the 5, 10, and 15 minute time windows to 3, 6, and 9 minutes. But we got through it, and that first night John fell asleep at some point in the 9 minute window, which means he cried for about 20 minutes. The second night he cried again, but fell asleep within 10 minutes. Third night he cried even less, falling asleep within 5 minutes. Fourth night and beyond, he no longer cried at all when we put him to bed. He would just lay down and go to sleep on his own. What great long-term dividends from enduring a temporary trial. As an infant, John quickly learned that when he felt alone in the dark and we weren't holding him, he was by no means abandoned. He learned we were always there watching over him, even when he could not see or feel us. One could say that as his faith grew in our enduring presence, soon he found peaceful rest. Well, our spiritual lives can be like this sometimes, having our own spiritual separation anxiety, if you will. In our first reading from Exodus, we heard of how the Israelites questioned whether God was still with them. It was still relatively recent that God had miraculously freed them from Egyptian slavery, capping it off with the astounding miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. But now that party was definitely over. They were hot, and they were tired, and they were thirsty. And they were hearing all this talk about a promised land, but it pretty much seemed like they're just wandering around, lost in the desert. And they began to quarrel amongst themselves. They lashed out against their leader, Moses, asking, "Did you bring us out here to the desert to die?" In other passages, they exclaimed, "At least when we were in slavery, we had food and water." Yet even more seriously, today's reading tells us that they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord in our midst or not?" Now, they were in a stressful situation, no doubt about it. But this was spiritual immaturity. This was the maturity of an infant that hadn't learned yet to be at rest when not being coddled. And God was not impressed. We Christians of today are not so different from the Israelites of old. As the saying goes, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We too were freed from slavery to sin in a most dramatic manner through Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. But that was so 2,000 years ago. What have you done for me lately? And we too have been hearing about an eternal promised land, the second coming of Christ, a new heaven and a new earth. We've been hearing about that for eons now, and yet here we are, wandering around in a spiritual desert, in what is arguably a post-Christian world. And oh, by the way, I'm hot, and I'm thirsty, and frankly, I'm just not feeling it anymore. In my family, in my parish, in my diocese, or sometimes even in the church as a whole. And so we quarrel, we lash out, and sometimes we might even wonder, "God, are you still there?" Every morning, the clergy of the church and many others pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and it always begins with Psalm 95, excerpts of which are in today's responsorial psalm. And it makes reference to today's scene in Exodus. God is talking, and it reads in part, "Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness, when in Meribah and Massah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works." Then God concludes by saying, "They are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest." They shall not enter into my rest. Like the child who cannot rest while filled with anxiety or fear, we, like the Israelites, will not be at rest if we doubt the presence of God in our midst, even in the midst of a spiritual desert. You cannot find true peace if you doubt that God is with us, and that lack of faith is displeasing to him. You may not know it by looking outside, but tomorrow is the first day of spring, a time of refreshing rain, pleasant temperatures, and new life. Green grass, flowers, and trees bloom, all with little to no effort on our part. Truly a wonderful season. And we relish the springtime while we can, for we know all too well that a less comfortable season is right around the bend, bringing with it the dog days of summer. Days when the heat is hot and the rain is scarce, the ground hardens, And if things get bad enough, we start to notice that our plants and trees with the shallow roots, and therefore more reliant upon rainwater from above, they're in jeopardy of dying. But the plants and trees with deep roots stay healthy. They're not as dependent upon the rain, for their deep roots have tapped into the life-giving water below. Likewise, the depths of our spiritual roots largely determines how we will fare in seasons of spiritual dryness or drought. Whether we will remain strong and resilient despite a lack of rain, or whether we will shrivel up and die, ending up like tumbleweed tossed around the desert floor at every whim of the wind. In today's gospel, Jesus tells us exactly what our spiritual roots should be tapping into. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So what is this spring of water Jesus is talking about? The short answer is the Holy Spirit, who would be sent to Pentecost after Christ's ascension. This is our living water that we should be tapping into. But how do we go about doing that? Growing our roots to tap into that spring. Well, like the woman in today's gospel, if you can't fill your bucket with rain, you've got to go to the well, and you've got to go deep. And like this woman, when we go to the well, we will encounter Christ. My brothers and sisters, to effectively live out our Christian calling through all the seasons of life, we need deep spiritual roots. And the three most fundamental ways to deepen those spiritual roots are through Scripture, prayer, and the sacraments. If you sink your roots into these three areas, you'll be able to withstand any drought. Number one, sacred Scripture. 100% inspired word of the Holy Spirit, which explains why we call it the Word of God, because it is. And as our parish name, Jesus the Divine Word, alludes to in the opening verses of St. John's Gospel, proclaims, Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the Word. So if you want to tap into Jesus, if you want to tap into the wisdom and charity and mercy and truth of His Holy Spirit, take a few minutes daily to read and meditate upon His Word. And to that end, you do very well to take advantage of our Bible studies offered throughout the year. Secondly, prayer. Have daily conversations with your Maker. Conversation implying that you're listening at least as much as you're talking. Talk with the one who knows you better than you know yourself, the one who has a plan for your life, and ask him to reveal it to you. Reading prayers or praying memorized prayers can be an effective tool in helping you to express yourself to God. But you should definitely be speaking to God in your own words as well. And still other times, don't try to put all of your feelings into words at all, but rather sit with God and just spiritually exhale, if you will. Romans 8:26 teaches us how the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And one of those powerful opportunities we have to converse with God in all of these three ways is in Eucharistic adoration. If you're new to it, it can feel a bit awkward at first, but trust me, it's worth the effort. And I can tell you from personal experience, the deepest, most prayerful moments I've had in my life with Jesus have been in adoration. So if you're serious about going deep and tapping into the living water, get to adoration. Last but certainly not least are the sacraments. Partaking of the sacraments is like opening up a water spigot of God's grace and letting it pour into our lives. Special outpourings of the Holy Spirit come through the one-time sacraments of baptism and confirmation. But beyond those in our daily lives, we can do ourselves no greater favor than the frequent participation in the sacraments of reconciliation and the Eucharist. If you find yourself in a spiritual slump and you decide that you should take a break from Mass and reconciliation, that's like feeling a bit sluggish and deciding to tie off an artery. The bottom line is the sacraments are our spiritual lifeblood, and to shortchange them is to shortchange your spiritual vitality, period. My brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives when we are in a spiritual desert, times when we struggle, times when we thirst, times when we're praying for relief and the hand of God seems so far away. in these times, as our responsorial psalm compels us today, harden not your hearts. Send your roots deep, deep into the scriptures and prayer and the sacraments. Do that and you'll be tapping into the Holy Spirit of God, the lift, the life-giving water. And not only will you weather your desert wanderings, you'll actually come out stronger on the other side.